All right. Well, if you your little song sheet, that's what you can take notes on if you want to take some notes. The title of this message is The Bible in Limited Government. So we're coming up upon July 4th. And so this is a good time of year, a good excuse. Gives me a good excuse to talk about politics and what the Bible has to say about government and politics and stuff like that. So why talk about politics in church? One of the things that you've probably heard me say before is that the only time the church shouldn't talk about something as if God doesn't care about it, or as if the Bible is silent on it. And so let's ask those two questions real quick. Does God care about politics? Absolutely he does, because politics makes a great impact on people, and God cares about people. And so, therefore, God cares about politics. Think about all the things that politics touches. To be honest, politics is extremely important. It's much more important than many Christians like to admit. Many Christians over-spiritualize things, and they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good. Have you heard that before? And a lot of Christians, what they say is, well, we don't need politics, let's just win the lost. And that's just simply naive. The only reason why we have the freedom to win the lost is because of politics. Why are we able to worship God the way we want without fearing for our lives? Because of politics. Why do we have nice roads to drive on? Because of politics. Or some of you might say, why do we have bad roads to drive on? Because of politics. Why is it legal to kill the unborn in our country? Because of politics. Why are so many wedding vendors, photographers and bakers and florists and things like that, property owners, they're losing their businesses and their livelihood and their reputation? Why? Simply because of their belief in Christian marriage, or the Christian or the traditional definition of marriage, because of politics. Why am I able to homeschool my kids, but in Germany, it's illegal to homeschool your kids? Politics. Why are we allowed to travel wherever we want? We can leave the country if we want to. How many of you in this room have left the country? I think just about everybody except for my kids. Many people in this room, you know, if you lived in Cuba or places like Cuba and North Korea, you're not allowed to leave. They will kill you if you try to leave. So politics has a huge impact on people. God cares about people, therefore God cares about politics. What about the second question? Is the Bible silent? Is God silent on politics? Absolutely not. The Bible is filled with principles about politics. For example, the Bible says a lot in particular about politics, specifically about politics, but the Bible is filled with general principles that help us in all spheres of life. You know, it helps us at home, it helps us at work, and it helps us with government, with politics. For example, every law is either just or unjust. You know, that's one of the government's jobs. The government makes laws. And every law is either just or unjust. Just because something is legal does not mean it's right, correct? And just because something is lawful doesn't mean it's a good law. Sometimes a law is created that could actually hurt humanity, hurt people. And Nathan, I did adjust my chair. Did you readjust that? Okay, cool. How do we know, or how can we make sure that a law is just, that a law is righteous, that a law will lead to human flourishing rather than human suffering? Well, we use our minds. We got to be smart. We got to reason and think it through and debate. But human understanding is only so limited, right? I mean, some of the best minds have come up with some of the worst ideas in human history. So human understanding can only get us so far. And so that's where, as Christians, we don't want to force the Bible on people. But as Christians, we have an amazing resource, the Word of God. And so we can look to the Bible for instruction and insight and revelation about justice and mercy and what should be lawful and what should not be lawful. And that could help us to know how we should vote and how we should not vote and how Christian politicians should make decisions. And so we should definitely talk about politics in church. Churches have failed in this matter for a long time, and it's time to get back into it. As a Christian, you need to be engaged in politics. And the reason for that is simple. God has called you to love your neighbor as yourself. And politics has a great impact on your neighbor. And so by engaging in politics, you can love your neighbor. You can help your neighbor. And by not engaging in politics, you can actually hurt your neighbor. If the Christians don't get out and vote and don't get involved in politics and don't run for office, then who will? Those who are not Christians. And so we have a great duty to our neighbor, a moral responsibility, a moral obligation, a spiritual obligation to be involved in politics because it's so important. So today I want to talk about a specific issue of politics, and that is the issue of limited government. The Bible and limited government. What does the Bible have to say about limited government? Here's a thought that I want to start with. A good government is necessary for human flourishing. A good government is necessary for human flourishing. Now, the Bible, as you've heard me say before, is not anti-government. Government is not a bad thing. Government is actually a good thing because it's a God thing. God is the one who created, who ordained, who instituted the idea of government in the first place. And we need government. Why? Because of the existence of evil. Because people are sinful. That's the whole reason why we need government in the first place, because people are sinful. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know that verse. All people are sinful. You know, many people, if not most people in our society, they're not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And they're not seeking to do God's will. They're not living according to the Bible. They're not trying to love their neighbor as themselves. They don't care about the commands. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Many people are simply living for what makes them feel good. And the only thing that is restraining them from going out and hurting others, other than the Holy Spirit, is the government. Now think about our society in America. We have one of the greatest, we're the greatest country on earth, and yet still, with such a strong government, there's all these crimes going on all around us. There's rape and kidnapping and child molestation and murder and stealing and cheating, and all these things going on all around us, even with the government. Imagine what would happen if you would take the government out of the picture. What would happen in our society with all these evil people who are not constrained from within by the Holy Spirit and by the law of God? These people, it would become total chaos. It would become anarchy. And so we need government because of the existence of sin. A good government is necessary for human flourishing. And this is why the Bible says that God created government. Romans 13, if you want to turn in your Bible, Romans 13 is one of the primary texts on the government in the Bible. Romans 13, 1 through 6. So the first thought that I'm trying to establish is simply that a good government is necessary for human flourishing. Sometimes whenever you hear me speak on politics, you might get the idea that I don't want there to be a government at all. That's not true. We need government. For example, Nathan works for the government, and we're so thankful for that. We need a strong military. So, all right. It says in verse 1, "Let everyone submit to the government governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger, that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks." So this passage says so much. It says that we should submit to the government. We should obey the government, obey the law. As Christians, you should obey the law out of obedience to God. It says that government is instituted or ordained by God. God is the one who came up with the idea. Now, this does not mean that every government has God's endorsement. Like, God didn't endorse Hitler. God didn't approve of what the Nazis were doing. But the idea of government is God's idea, and God is the one who moves all pieces into place. It also says that the government brings wrath, or the sword, on the one who does wrong. This is the primary purpose of the government, is to punish evil people, to prevent evil people from causing harm. And we also see this in 1 Peter 2:13 through 14. 1 Peter 2:13 through 14. It says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and praise those who do what is good. So the government's primary duty is to punish evil, reward good, prevent evil, promote good. That's the primary thing. And so a good government is necessary. Let me put it this way. If people were not sinful, then we wouldn't need a government. If people were not sinful, then we wouldn't need no government at all. But people are sinful, and therefore government is necessary, or people would devour each other. James Robinson and Jay Richards, they wrote a book called Indivisible. I've got on the shelf up there. And it says, because of sin, we need governments and other institutions that can enforce a rule of law. Otherwise, the strongest and most wicked will enslave the weak. Charles Colson, he said that Christians understand the necessity of a strong government. The Bible teaches that God ordains government, appoints leaders, and requires obedience so that we might live peaceable lives. Why is this? God recognizes that among fallen humans in a fallen world, even a bad government is better than no government. No government leads to chaos and mob rule. And so a good government is necessary for human flourishing. Here's the second big idea for you, though. The founding fathers of our nation, established our nation upon the principle of limited government. The founding fathers, you know, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Adams, Ben Franklin, they established our nation upon the principle of limited government. That means small, limited, only does a few things, doesn't get too powerful, doesn't do too much. And I want to give you five examples of what the founding fathers did for us in order to keep the government small. These are five boundaries that are meant to limit the government. The first one is democracy. The very idea of democracy is meant to limit the power of the government. Now, in our nation, we're not a pure democracy, are we? What are we? A republic, which means we're a representative democracy. And so in a pure democracy, which has proven ineffective in history, everybody votes on every decision. And that can be, that's pretty much mob rule. You know, that means if you get enough evil people together, they can outvote the good people and devour them. Instead, in our nation, we have a republic. So we vote for politicians, which are our representatives, who then create the laws and make all the decisions. But nevertheless, it's a form of democracy, and the whole purpose is to limit the power of the government. We want to make sure that the power is not consolidated or concentrated in just a small group of people, but that it's dispersed throughout all of society. A second boundary to limit the government is the separation of powers. You've heard of that, huh? The separation of powers. The founders separated the federal government into three separate branches. You have the legislative branch, which is Congress, who makes laws. The executive branch, which is the president, who executes the laws, he commands the military. And then there's the judicial branch, which ensures equal justice under the law. Now, the reason why they created our government with three different branches was to make sure that not one branch had all the power. They didn't want one group of people to be able to make the law and enforce the law and be the judges at the same time. They wanted to make sure that the power was spread out, limit the power of the government. The third boundary to limit the government is the Constitution, the actual Constitution. Our Constitution is the supreme law of the land. In America, the Constitution is king, right? Constitution is king. Everybody has to submit to the Constitution. The president, the Congress, the Supreme Court, now they're supposed to, right? The Constitution is supposed to be the king. And the purpose of the Constitution is not to limit the freedom of citizens, but to limit the power of the federal government. Isn't that something? But they've kind of turned that around. But that's the purpose of the Constitution, is to limit the power of the government. And so what the Constitution does, if the Constitution doesn't specifically give the federal government the power to do something, then that means it cannot do it. For example, the Constitution says that the government cannot prohibit religious exercise, freedom of religion. It says that the government cannot prohibit free speech. It says that the government cannot establish a religion. And so the Constitution tells the government the scope of its powers. It limits its powers. When a member of the House of Representatives is sworn in, he has to stand in the House chamber and raise his right hand and recite the oath of office at the beginning of each new Congress. The entire oath is a pledge to uphold the Constitution and defend the Constitution. Here's what the oath of office says. It says, I, state your name, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter. So help me God. How many politicians have gotten into office, have made that oath with the full intention of trying to change the Constitution, of not being in agreement with the Constitution? Jim DeMint, who is in Congress, was also the president, former president of the Heritage Foundation. He said this about whenever he took the oath. He said, there is nothing in this oath about representing my district and state or helping the poor and downtrodden. There is nothing about responding to the woes of the American people. There was no list of duties because everything we were supposed to do in Congress was written in the Constitution. All federal officers, the President of the United States and his cabinet, justices on the Supreme Court, and members of the armed services all take an oath to protect and defend the Constitution. And so what this means is that our government leaders, whenever they get elected into office, they don't have a green light to do whatever they want to do. They are restricted and limited by the Constitution. A fourth boundary that limits the government are what are known as enumerated powers. Raise your hand if you've heard of that, enumerated powers. All right, just one person, Nathan? Enumerated powers? Within the Constitution, this goes to the Constitution, the Constitution has what are called specified or delegated powers. The Constitution actually specifies exactly what the federal government is supposed to do and only what it can only do. It says it can print money, have a postal service, assemble an army, wage war, and a few other things, not much more than that. And then it says in the Constitution, it says that whatever powers are not enumerated or delegated or specifically given to the federal government by the Constitution, whatever powers are not specified or enumerated for in the Constitution for the federal government, those powers are reserved for who? The people and the states. That's right. So the principle of enumerated powers, or the boundary of enumerated powers, is that if the Constitution doesn't tell the Congress specifically that it can do that, then it doesn't have the power to do it. They wanted to limit the government. The 10th Amendment says this: the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. The fifth boundary to limit the federal government are terms of office or term limits. It's another way that the founding fathers limited the government. The founders set up our government so that whenever a politician is elected into office, they don't stay there for life and get to do whatever they want. They're bound by terms of office. And so the president has to run for re-election how often? Every 4 years. And of course, the president used to not be this way until Franklin Roosevelt, but now the president can only be re-elected once. He can serve two terms of office. Senators have to run for re-election every 6 years. Yeah. And then, Nathan, you're thinking of Congress. Congressmen, every 2 years. Yeah, congressmen every 2 years, senators every six, president every four. And so the whole purpose of this is to make sure that these political leaders don't have too much power. So here's the question. You have all those boundaries put in place by our founding fathers to make sure the government is limited. Why were they so passionate about limiting the power of the federal government? After all, we already established that a good government is necessary for human flourishing. We have to have government because people are sinful. So why did they go to all this trouble to make sure that the government stays limited and small? Why? Here's the principle. A government that is too big prevents human flourishing. A good government is necessary for human flourishing, but a government that's too big prevents human flourishing. If people were not sinful, then we wouldn't need a government at all. But because people are sinful, we have to have a government so people don't devour each other. At the same time, because people are sinful, if the people in charge of the government have too much power, then they will abuse that power inevitably and hurt people. And that will lead to human suffering. In other words, we need government to prevent people from harming each other, but what's to prevent the government from harming the people? Do you get that? We need the government to prevent human suffering, to prevent people from harming each other, but what's to prevent the government from harming the people? That's why the government itself has to be limited and kept small. The very reason that we need a government is human evil, human sin. That is also the very reason why the founding fathers wanted to limit the government, because of human evil. If people were perfect, we wouldn't need a government at all. But because people are sinful, we need to keep the government small and limited. James Robinson and Jay Richards said, sin is the main reason we need government and also the main reason to limit government. The founding fathers, try to follow me here. This is, I think, really interesting. The founding fathers had a biblical worldview. Even those that weren't Orthodox Christians, they were heavily influenced and deeply valued the Judeo-Christian values and principles. And so one of those was that all people are created equal. They believed in the principle of equality. This is why you find this in the Declaration of Independence. They believe that all people are created equal. Where did they get that idea? From the Bible. The Bible teaches that we're all created in the image of God, and therefore all of us have equal dignity and value and worth. Now, that belief, the belief in equality, then leads to the belief in liberty or freedom. And here's how it works. If all of us are equal and nobody is superior to anyone else, then nobody has the right to rule over another person's life without their consent. And so the principle, the biblical principle of equality, is what leads to the idea of liberty. Because nobody is superior to anybody else. Nobody has the right to rule over me without my consent, which also leads to the idea of democracy. Since somebody needs my consent to rule over me, then that means we have to vote on things. And so they had these biblical ideas and biblical principles that led to the founding values and first principles of our society. However, the founding fathers also knew that if people were just free to do whatever they wanted, well, they would devour each other, because they also believed that people were sinful, which is another biblical idea. And so the founding fathers knew we have to have a good, strong government that can control human evil. However, the founding fathers also knew that because people are sinful, the government itself must be limited, or else it would injure the people. And so they established our nation upon the principle of limited government. Russell Kirk, he wrote, man is corrupt, and therefore his best chance to attain justice and freedom lies in keeping the hands of ambitious men from that power which invites corruption. Lord Acton famously said, power tends to corrupt. You have heard this? And absolute power corrupts absolutely. James Madison, the author of the Constitution, he wrote, if men were angels, no government would be necessary. But if angels were to govern men, neither the external or internal controls on government would be necessary. President Gerald Ford, a government big enough to give you everything you want is a government big enough to take from you everything you have. And so today I just want to remind you of the importance of the principle of limited government. Why this message now? Our government is way bigger, as you know, than our founding fathers ever intended it to be. Our government is doing way more than it should, way more than it was intended to do. How did it get this way, by the way? Jim DeMint, in his book, Saving Freedom, had an interesting insight on this. How did our government expand so big? He talks about how the Constitution gives Congress the power to make laws and to raise taxes, to raise money and to spend money, right? They make laws, raise money, and spend money. And it gives the president the power to execute laws to command the military. But the Congress is only allowed to make laws and spend money when it comes to their enumerated powers, right? They can't just make laws and spend money and raise taxes on whatever they want. It has to be within their enumerated powers. However, for example, Congress is supposed to protect against enemies, foreign and domestic, by establishing and funding the military, punishing counterfeiters and pirates on the high seas. Congress is also given the power to regulate commerce between, not within, the states and foreign nations, and to establish post offices and post roads. That's it. Those are the enumerated powers for Congress. So when Congress raises taxes, spends money, that's the only thing it's allowed to spend money on and to do. Now, somewhere along the way, Jim DeMint says, a certain politician started grossly misinterpreting Article 1, Section 9 of the Constitution. Article 1, Section 9 says that Congress can't spend money unless it is properly appropriated by law. And so what certain progressive politicians did was they said, okay, so that means if we want to spend money on anything we want, all we have to do is pass a law. And that gave them a sort of a blank check to do whatever they wanted to do with the power of the government. Now, obviously, that's a gross misinterpretation of Article 1, Section 9. Think about it. There's no way that the Constitution would give Congress the power to spend money on whatever it wants as long as it's lawful, because Congress is the one who makes the law. And so I'll give you a couple of examples of how the government has gotten too big. First of all, there's the Department of Education. Second of all, there's the War on Poverty. The War on Poverty, in the Constitution, the Constitution does not give the federal government the power to declare war on poverty, to do anything with the poor. There's nothing in the Constitution about helping the poor. But in 1965, we had a president, Lyndon Johnson, who just felt sorry for the poor, and so he decided he was going to use and abuse the power of the federal government to help the poor. It sounds like a noble thing to do, but it's not given. That power is not given to him in the Constitution. So he declared war on poverty in 1965. He started 70 government programs to help the poor. Now it's over 90. And since then, the government has spent over $25 trillion. That's more money than we've spent on all U.S. military wars in our nation's history combined. And to make matters worse, poverty hasn't gone down. The poverty rate in 1965 was 15%. Today, it's about the same. It's going up and down depending on the economy, how well the economy is doing. And then there's the Department of Education. Of course, education is extremely important. But the Constitution doesn't give the federal government any power to have anything to do with education. Education should be reserved to parents and counties and parishes and states, not the federal government. But the Department of Education was started, I don't know when. It's not too long ago. It might have been under President Carter. Some of you older folks can help me with that. It might have been under President Carter. It hadn't been that long ago when the Department of Education was started. In 2016, the budget for the Department of Education was $68 billion. And what's worse is that the federal government is now involved in education, and now they're sending lots of money to the states to help the states with education. And so now what they can do, Ms. Rita, you know this more than anybody in here, is now if a state says, well, we don't want to participate, we don't want to follow your lead, the federal government just threatens to withhold funding. And so in that way, the federal government is able to dictate what states and even down to local parishes do and how what they teach kids. And so the federal government is way out of control as well. There are many in our country, as you guys know, usually in the Democratic Party, but then there are Republicans in name only. They're called RINOs, Republicans in name only, who they would love to see the government do more and more and more. There are some people who see in our nation today, you have Bernie Sanders, Hillary Clinton. These are the poster children for this movement, the progressive movement. They believe that every problem should be solved by the government. The government is the answer to every problem. And it's the solution to every problem. They've never seen a problem that the government should not be trying to solve to some of these people. The government is the answer to these people. And so they are pushing for this. And so usually, and this is one of the main dividing lines between the conservatives in our country and the progressives or the liberals. Conservatives want the government to remain limited and small and doing just a few things. Liberals and progressives, which are usually found in the Democratic Party, they want the government to get bigger and bigger, to do more and more and more. And that's why usually conservatives and Republicans will vote against tax increases, and they'll vote against new government programs. And so programs. And so somebody will come up with an idea, like Bernie Sanders will come up with a new idea, and he'll say, hey, let's make college free for everybody in America. And that sounds so wonderful, but conservatives will say, no, sir. No, sir. Why? Because the Constitution does not give the federal government the power to do that. And so people say, those conservatives are so mean. No, we're not mean. We just believe that the Constitution ought to be followed. Also, we believe that the federal government should remain limited because of human evil. We don't want it to get too big. And so as Christians, when we go vote, we need to be like Senator Ron Paul, former senator. I don't think Ron Paul is a senator anymore, is he? His son is, Rand. But he was a senator from Texas. He was a doctor. Over time in the Senate, they started to refer to Ron Paul as Dr. No. And the reason is because just about every time there was a new law to vote on, he would vote no. And he argued that just about everything that Congress tried to do was unconstitutional. And so whenever we vote, we need to keep in mind the principle of limited government, that the government needs to be small, limited. Listen, a good government is necessary, and a strong government. Sometimes it's funny, conservatives, I'll hear on Fox News or whatever, conservatives will get criticized and say, you know, you say you want the government to be limited and small, and yet you want to spend all this money on the military. And they must understand, we believe the government is necessary. And, you know, I'm all about spending more money on the military. We should have the greatest military on earth, right? And we do, but it needs to be by far the best. We should have amazing police forces in our cities. I mean, I'm all about spending money on stuff like that. Those are the limited things that the government should be doing. But on those limited things, we should be superior. We should be excellent. So I wanted to close just with a short story. Want to listen to a story? This is, by the way, I like the quote from Henry David Thoreau. He said, that government is best which governs least. That government is best which governs least. Here's a story I got from Jim DeMint's book, Saving Freedom. He said, long ago in a distant land, a very old man called his son to his dying bed. There he revealed an amazing secret. The old man's father had bequeathed him a genie he kept locked in a small cage and hidden in a closet. The genie provided two services to the kingdom where the man's family lived for generations. First, he protected the people from any person or country that attempted to harm them. Second, he guaranteed all the citizens of the kingdom were treated equally and fairly. But because of these two protections, their kingdom was the happiest and most prosperous in the land. The man told his son to bring the genie's cage to his bedside. The genie is now your responsibility, he said, but you must never ask him to do any more than the two services he has provided for years. If you do, he will grow in size and strength with every new request. Then he will break out of his cage and become a threat to the kingdom instead of a blessing. The son promised to heed his father's warning, and for several years he kept his promise. Then a neighbor's home burned, along with all of the possessions in the house. Instead of waiting for the community to help the man rebuild his home, as was the kingdom's custom, the son decided to ask the genie for help. The whole community was amazed at the beautiful new home with all the man's possessions restored. They held a great celebration for the son and gave him a beautiful award. But soon another man's home was destroyed by a flood. And instead of rushing to help, the community came to the son's house and demanded that the genie restore the man's home. The son relented and asked the genie to help. This time, the genie grew large enough to break out of the cage. He escaped, and everywhere he went, someone asked him to do something new. He grew and began to demand more and more food and possessions from the kingdom. The genie built a huge castle on a hill and demanded that all citizens bring him half of everything they produced. But citizens continued to ask for more and more. and the genie continued to grow and demand more and more from the citizens. The people became weaker and poorer, and their kingdom eventually disappeared from the land. Who's the son in the story? The son is you and me, and the father is God, and the genie is what?
Government.
The government. The genie is the government. And God has given the government to us as a gift, but the government must remain small and limited. Just do a few things and do them really well, but do those few things because of human evil. Otherwise, if we keep asking more and more of the government, eventually it will grow so large and powerful that we will lose all of our freedoms and God-given rights. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this time together. We thank you for our nation, Lord. We thank you so much for using the founding fathers of our country, Lord, to establish such a wonderful place to live. We know, Lord, that we're dual citizens. We have a citizenship here on earth in the United States of America, but we're also first and foremost citizens of heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that first and foremost we'll live like that, and that we'll live to honor you, and we'll place your will and your interests and your purposes even above those of our country. But Lord, help us, as we are citizens of the United States, to be good citizens, to be active and engaged, to be courageous, to be wise. We do pray, Lord, that you would help our government return to its origins, Lord, to its first principles of doing just the few things that it's supposed to do, and then that communities, Lord, would get busy once again, churches and citizens, private citizens, taking care of each other as they're supposed to do. We pray, Lord, that you bless our country. Help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.